things together out of Hebrews chapter 9. You can be turning there. I'm feeling a little bit better than I was on Wednesday. I was dealing with a little fever, that sort of thing. So appreciate Andy filling in for me. And excited to be able to talk some Bible today. Hebrews chapter 9. I guess before we jump in, too, appreciate everybody coming for the joint assembly. You know, I'm definitely open to everybody's feedback there. I guess the feedback that I've received to this point has been universally positive. I'm just kidding. If you've got any feedback, happy to hear that. At this point, certainly planning on maybe doing another one come springtime or so. Now that the snow's flying, we'll wait till March or April. But then would like to do another one because I think it was a great encouragement to everybody involved. I know it's a bit of a drive for us in Lima, but we'll see about that as well. So, Hebrews 9. Last week we talked about worship and service. And I just want to reiterate a point or two when it comes to worship and service. This is not some small thing. Okay, worship and service is a huge deal because it's going to change your perspective, your paradigm on all of the scriptures. Because if we think that worship is during a time and during a place, there must of necessity be a sacred secular split. Has to be. And so that is going to change our lives fundamentally if we believe that we are going in and out of the presence of the Lord. And so the scripture is really consistent. Okay, what the scripture has to say about worship is that worship is in spirit and in truth. Okay. Worship under the new covenant is not at a time or at a place. You look at John 4, you look at all of the scriptures about worship in the New Testament, and what you're going to find is that worship is in spirit and in truth, that we are before the presence of the Lord on a continual basis, and as we are in the presence of the Lord, we are bowed down before Him. And so, it's really clear, okay, that worship is in spirit and in truth. And we talked about how, under the old covenant, that worship took place in Jerusalem on the feast days, okay, and the three major feast days for sure. And we talked about how God is continually upgrading worship, that it's clear and allows us to be before His presence. So we discussed that last week. Now, before we get into the meat of Hebrews chapter 9, I wanted to talk a little bit about the tabernacle. I think that this is important to understand some basics about the tabernacle, because for us to be able to understand the tabernacle that is unseen, we have to have a grasp on the tabernacle that is seen. So I'm going to be reading out of Hebrews chapter 9. I'm reading out of the New American Standard this afternoon. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 1. Now, the first covenant had regulations of divine, the New American Standard renders that worship, but it should be service, and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine again, should be service. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper, again, should be a server, perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would understand what you have set up for our understanding, that we would really take that into account, Lord God, and that as we do that, we will draw closer to you because of what you've done for our understanding, for our sake, and for our benefit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so I'm going to talk a little bit about the tabernacle. And in talking about the tabernacle, one of the things to notice right away is that we're going to be mainly focused on two rooms, the outer room and the inner room. And the outer tabernacle is representative of the Lord's church today. Now, I don't know if I have enough juice on my computer, but we're going to try this here, see how it works. We'll run through it quickly. That way, if my computer dies, it's not an issue. I have a okay. I have a setup here of what the tabernacle would have looked like. Been a while since we've used this, I guess. So we're going to have an outline here of what the tabernacle would have looked like. Isn't that the way it goes? You didn't know you were getting a comedy routine, too. Handy! What happened here? Maybe we won't get a visual representation. There we go. There we go. All right. Perfect. Now we still don't have what we need. Okay. Good deal. Yes. Andy's presence scared it into... scared it into submission. Okay, so a couple of things here. Looking at the tabernacle, we're going to take a look at the... see if I can get this to work too. I'm probably pressing my luck, honestly. Okay, so... forget the clicker. Okay, so what you can see here is that you're looking at that building inside of there, okay? So the building inside of there with the veil that is starting to open up, that the veil on the other side of the veil on the inner part there, that's the inner room. Okay, and then the part of the building there where you can see kind of the menorah looking thing, okay, that is the outer room or what we would call the holy place. And then this big area here is the court of the tabernacle, Okay, so again, when I went through this, I went through this recently in Wasion. Okay, that was one of the questions that came up. Well, where is the inner room and where is the outer room? So when we're talking about the holy place, we're looking at on the diagram 4, 5, 6, and 7, okay, that outer room, and then 1 and 2 is the inner room and the most holy place. I'm going to show you guys these just in case my computer does die. Bob actually wrote this up for me a while back, or he wrote it up and he shared it with me with the lampstand here. We're going to go over this in a little bit. Okay. Then we're going to talk about the altar of incense. Okay. And go from there. So that's not the one I want. Okay. So just wanted to give that visual. You might have one in your Bible. You might have one in different places. But the first thing that I want to talk about is the lampstand. Because if you take a look in Hebrews 9 and verse 2, it says, "For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread," which is called the holy place. We're going to talk mostly about that today. Okay, so lampstand, table, sacred bread, which is called the holy place, and then behind the veil tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense. That's the area that we're going to be mostly talking about today. So let's start with the lampstand. And the lampstand is representative of the Word of God. Go ahead and go to Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:105, a familiar passage to many. Many of us start singing when we read this. Okay, it says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Okay, so thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The lampstand is the sole source of light in the tabernacle. This was the light in the tabernacle, and it's described in Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 40, and we'll read that briefly. Exodus 25, 31 through 40. Again, the tabernacle is a movable tent. It's going to end up in the temple later on, in Solomon's temple in particular. Again, there was Solomon's temple, and then there was Zerubbabel's temple. And then you may be familiar with Herod's temple. And Herod's temple is basically just renovation of Zerubbabel's temple, okay? So Hebrews chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. "Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be one piece with it. And 6 branches shall go out from its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand from one side and 3 branches of the lampstand from its other side." Okay, you can see the 3 branches on each side. 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower. So for 6 branches going out from the lampstand, and in the lampstand, 4 cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flower. And a bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps 7 in number, as to shed light in the space in front of it, and its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold, with all these utensils, and see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain." Let me take one divergence real quick. Over and over it's told, okay, make it according to the pattern. And the reason why it's so important that it was made according to the pattern is that this is the physical representation of the real thing. See, the whole idea of the physical tabernacle is there. It's in existence to give you an idea, to give you a conception of what the tabernacle not made with hands actually looks like. That's its purpose. Okay, so that's why it's so important to have that built exactly how God says, because he wants to evoke a certain mental image in you to help you to understand what Jesus is doing when he's going into the tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, which is what we're going to get to in Hebrews chapter 9. He wants you to understand that. But if he doesn't give you a physical or a material picture of that, how in the world are you supposed to get there? I mean, try to think of something that you've never thought of before. Well, that's a silly statement, right? We have to have a point of reference, right? Okay, so we're going over the furniture, if you will, and we're talking about the lampstand. And you may know this as the menorah, right? You've got your three branches, okay? And then you've got the almond blossom, the cup, the bulb, and its flower. Okay, and so you've got that on each side, and then you've got four going down the middle. Well, what's really amazing about that, and it's one work, right? What's really amazing about that is if you do just a little bit of math, okay, is that this thing which God has used to represent the Word of God is perfectly, it's one, and it's perfectly proportioned so that there's 39 parts on one side and 27 parts on the other side. So there's 39 with the one side plus the middle, and then 27 on the other side. So you've got kind of, if you want to think about it, and it's shown well up there, is that you've got your cup, bulb, flower, okay, one. Cup, bulb, flower, okay. Cup, bulb, flower, three parts. So we've got nine on each branch, right? So we've got three branches, which is what? 27, right? And then you've got four sets running down the middle. Cup, bulb, flower, right? Four times three, we've got what? 12, right? 27 plus 12 is 39. Okay, how many books of the Old Testament are there? 39, right? Plus, on the other side, we've got 27. How many books of the New Testament are there? 27. It's all what? One hammered work, right? Representative of the Word of God. I'm sure that's just coincidence, right? That the very thing in the Old Testament that's representing the Word of God, that's all one hammered work, has 66 different parts and pieces separated. If you take the one side, 39 and 27. Again, God knew exactly what he was doing, and he wanted us to be able to see his pattern, to see what he has laid out, again, to show us, okay, sometimes will we get a question, how do we know that the 66 books that we have that we're supposed to have 66 books? I mean, there's a lot. I mean, you can go into textual criticism, you can go into, or you go to Exodus 25. I recommend Exodus 25, right? So a lot of this is really helpful to show us God's plan from the very beginning. And the author of Hebrews now is going back, and he's going to recount the physical tabernacle so that we're going to have a good understanding of what Jesus did in the real tabernacle, if you will. Okay, so let's go to the table then. Hebrews 9 talks about the table and the showbread. So the table is what the showbread sat upon. It was made with acacia or acacia wood and overlaid with pure gold with a gold molding all around it. Exodus 25, while we're there, let's take a look at verse 24. Exodus 25 and verse 24. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Let's start in 23. And you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit high and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. This is the table that the showbread sat upon, and that the author of Hebrews makes reference to there in verse 2, that for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which there were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. So we're talking about that first room, After you get through the court of the tabernacle, you go into the first room, and in there is the table and the showbread, which is upon the table. And so the showbread, one other point before we move on from there, it's really interesting that the value of the tabernacle, and it is incredibly valuable. You take a look at, okay, this is to be pure gold. This is to be overlaid with gold, so on and so forth. It's interesting that the value is never on the ground of the tabernacle. It's kind of interesting to me because the value is in looking up. The value is not on what's down. The value is on what is up. And I just thought that that's kind of an interesting point. But talking about the showbread, so it's sitting on this table. It's overlaid with pure gold and a gold molding. And then there's the showbread on it. And the showbread is before the Lord always. And the priests partook of the showbread once a week on the Sabbath. If we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2, 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 4. 1 Chronicles 2, 4 will not get you there. You'll be reading something totally different if you did what I just did. But 2 Chronicles 2, 4. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 4. Behold, I am about to build a house for my Lord, for the name of the Lord my God, dedicating it to him to burn fragrant incense before him and to set out the showbread continually and to offer burnt offerings morning and evening on Sabbaths and on new moons and on appointed feasts of the Lord our God, this being required forever in Israel. So the showbread was before the Lord on a continual basis. If you go back to Leviticus 24, Leviticus chapter 24, and verse 5, Leviticus 24, 5. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake, and you shall set them in 2 rows, 6 to a row on a table, pure gold table before the Lord, and you shall put pure frankincense on each row. Shall be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord every Sabbath day. He shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel, and it should be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the Lord's offerings by fire, his portion forever. So the showbread was to be before the presence of the Lord continually, and then the sons of Aaron were to participate in or to eat of the showbread once a week. Again, what's it clearly pointing to? What bread do we participate in once a week? The assembly is designed around the Lord's Supper. The first century church participated in it on the first day of the week. And we, as priests of God, are participants in the Lord's table. And it is through his body and his blood that we have life. So again, the showbread is pointing to the Lord's Supper that we participate in. And again, the body and the blood of Jesus communicates that we have life through Jesus, right? That we are, our life comes through him. He's given to us his body and his bread to participate in an ongoing basis, that we have real life through that body and blood. And so the author of Hebrews is making mention of the lampstand. He's making mention of the table and of the showbread. He's also makes mention of the altar of incense. Now we're going to discuss the altar of incense here because the altar of incense on every day other than the Day of Atonement, the altar of incense was actually in the holy place. Now, the author of Hebrews is going to put the incense, he's going to put it in the most holy place, which is really interesting, because what that's going to tell you is that spiritually, that what he's about to describe was the spiritual Day of Atonement. Okay? Because the altar of incense is in that first room, not in the second room, except for once a year. And then once a year, that altar or the incense is taken from the holy place to the most holy place, not the altar, but what's on top of the altar to bring the incense. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 13. 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 11. Second Chronicles 13, 11. And every morning and evening they burn to the Lord burnt offerings and fragrant incense, and the showbread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with its lamps is ready to light every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. So, the altar of incense, then you're going to burn this incense morning and evening. And as I mentioned before, it's in the outer tabernacle. If you go to Exodus 30, Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 1, moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit. It shall be square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its tops and its sides all around, and its horns you shall make a gold molding all around for it. And you shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on 2 side walls on opposite sides, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering or meal offering. You shall not pour out a libation on it. Okay, so, and then in 10, and Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So, the altar of incense is in the outer tabernacle where the priests could offer incense, or needed to offer incense, both morning and evening, right? And so this practice of burning the incense was done on a continual basis. But only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could go into the most holy place. And we'll get to that in just a second. But, there in verse 10, you can see there that that was moved, that they actually take the trays and that that incense was moved there. And it's for a couple of different reasons. On the Day of Atonement, again, it's the once a year that you can read about in Leviticus chapter 16. And Aaron would go in, remember that he has to offer for himself and for the sins of his household, right? And then he goes in and he makes an offering for the sins of the people committed in ignorance, which Hebrews 9 talks about as well. And so he goes through this process, but it's only the high priest and only on the appointed day. And you think about it, that's where the presence of the Lord was in that inner room, right? And so the smoke of the incense is going to do a couple of things. Number one, it's going to obscure the presence of the Lord. That smoke is there. One of the reasons for that is so that the priest, in going before the presence of the Lord, there's a barrier, right? It's one of the reasons why that's going to go there. Another thing, just a practical manner, okay, what's smoke do to the eyes? right? Make some water, right? And so is that once a year is when he's going to take the tray of incense, and the incense is talked about as well, how to specifically make that incense, and that they weren't to use it for any common or profane purpose, that it was to be incense to the Lord. And what this incense, you know, that they were to offer up both morning and evening is representative of, is it's clearly representative of the prayers of the saints. And again, any of the priests could do that in the holy place. There was a rotation that they used and so on. Okay. But the priests could do that, and it's representative of the prayers of the saints. And we can see that from Revelation chapter 5, Revelation the 5th chapter. And verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Also, if you took a look at Revelation, if you take a look at Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, and another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Finally, Psalm 141. Psalm 141 and verse 2. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee. The lifting of my hands is the evening offering. So again, this altar of incense, the smoke went up before the presence of the Lord, both morning and evening. Our prayers go up before the Lord on a continual basis. Pray without ceasing. Morning and evening, it's our habit to have our prayers go up to the Lord. So, so then if we go back to Hebrews chapter 9, again, the altar of incense, as I read in Exodus 30 and verse 10, that they would take the tray in, because you're not going to take the whole altar, right? And it's actually laid out there in Leviticus 16. He takes the golden censer in, right? He takes the censer in, and then that smoke is going to go up before the presence of the Lord, so that the presence of God is shielded from the flawed, fleshly, and nature priest, right? Because the priest, even though they're going through these rituals to point to the spiritual reality, what forgiveness does the priest really get? He doesn't have a clean conscience, does he? These are sins of the people committed in ignorance, good for the cleansing of the flesh, right? And so should the presence of God better be shielded from the priest, right? Or like Zappy goes the priest, right? And you know, that's not good, right? So the fact that in this description of the real thing, the true reality, the altar of incense is in the tabernacle, that signifies for us that what the author of Hebrews is going to talk about concerning Jesus, the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and what he's going to call the consummation of the ages, that this is the spiritual day of atonement. Okay, that's what we're talking about here, is the spiritual day of atonement, that this is Jesus as high priest offering his spiritual blood in the true tabernacle. The perfect sacrifice is now the perfect offering. And so next week we're going to talk just a little bit about the most holy place and to begin to examine Jesus' offering on the spiritual day of atonement. But as I finish up here, I want us to just make one quick connection, just preach for half a second here. you see all of this emphasis placed on Jesus' ascension, and you see all of the emphasis placed on Jesus as the great high priest and offering his blood once for all for our sins. And later on in the chapter, in like 23 and 24, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Jesus is cleansing the heavens with his own blood. Right, verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then in verse 25, nor is it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sins. Sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now once at what? The consummation of the ages. See, this is the high point of all of the ages, is Jesus offering his own blood in the true tabernacle, in the true holy place. That all of this was used to actually communicate Jesus's great work as the true high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It's of significance because what does that tell you, again, just logically about teaching like premillennialism? Is God going to go through all of this work to communicate what the heavenly tabernacle looks like to then go back to earthly physical sacrifices? Does that begin to make sense to anyone? See, the whole point in make it according to the pattern with the physical tabernacle was not about the physical tabernacle. It was to give you a conception of the heavenly tabernacle. And now we're going to stomp on the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ by bringing back animal sacrifices and some piece of dirt in Jerusalem? See, there's a reason why... There's a reason why the denominational world as a whole doesn't understand the book of Hebrews. And one of the major reasons for that is because of a large chunk of them, because of a commitment to premillennialism. And if you're committed to premillennialism, you got to make this mean something else. It's got to be talking about something else. But clearly with this, we can see that the consummation of the ages is Jesus offering his blood in the true tabernacle, the one not made with hands. And that's why it's important that we have an understanding of the physical tabernacle, is not just because, oh man, isn't this cool history to know, but because God wants us to know what actually took place and the high point of the ages. So again, a little bit more teaching than preaching, and I apologize for not being as organized as I would have liked to have been with the PowerPoint, but really want us to get that kind of conception. And this week, as we talk a little bit about what's going to be in the inner room next week, I'd encourage you to look up some of those scriptures. Look up Leviticus 16 and read that on the Day of Atonement. Look up Exodus 25. See online, you can grab the same thing that I grabbed with what the tabernacle looks like. You can grab those screenshots online. Do a little bit of that research so that you can understand what God was really trying to get us to get in the tabernacle not made with hands. So.
Let's all stand up. 577.